Lord, I continue to ask for help. When will you listen to me? I cried to you about the violence, but you did nothing. People are stealing things and hurting others. They are arguing and fighting. Why do you make me look at these terrible things? The law is weak and not fair to people. Evil people win their fights against good people. So the law is no longer fair, and justice does not win anymore. Later on, Lord, you are the one who lives forever. You are my holy God who never dies. Lord, you created the Babylonians to do what must be done. Our rock, you created them to punish people. But your eyes are too good to look at evil. You cannot stand to see people doing wrong, so why do you permit such evil? How can you watch while the wicked destroy people who are so much better? Lord, I have heard the news about you. I'm amazed, Lord, at the powerful things you did in the past. Now I pray that you will do great things in our time. Please make these things happen in our own days. But in your anger, remember to show mercy to us. Figs might not grow on the fig trees, and grapes might not grow on the vines. Olives might not grow on the olive trees, and food might not grow in the fields. There might not be any sheep in the pens or cattle in the barns, but I will still be glad in the Lord and rejoice in God my Saviour. The Lord gives me strength. He helps me run fast like a deer. He leads me safely on the mountains. On the morning of August the 30th last year, a massacre took place in the village of Tula Toli in Myanmar. The Muslim Rohingya residents of the village were separated out from their non-Muslim neighbours by Myanmar soldiers, and their homes were then burned to the ground. There is clear satellite evidence for all of this. The women were forced to sit along the bank of the river. Then they were told to stand, then sit, then stand again, and then told to run. And as they did so, the soldiers opened fire on them. Some dived into the river where they were overcome by the turbulent waters. The children were also killed, and finally the men. The resulting flight of Rohingyas into Bangladesh has been reported on constantly over the last year. Over 720,000 people have moved back. Some Myanmese have protested that the whole story has not been heard, that the Rohingya Salvation Army had started the violence, that Rohingyas have a track record of not mixing with the majority population. But none of these arguments justifies the violence that took place that day. Evil stalks the earth and always has done, whether it's human evil in all its deviant ugliness, or natural evils such as floods, earthquakes and disease. And the question arises, why doesn't God do something? And the philosophers down the ages have framed the question like this: either God cares but is powerless to do anything, or he is powerful but doesn't care. And this is what the theologians call theodicy. How can God be good when everything else is so bad? Now, the Greeks and the Romans in past millennia didn't have such a big problem with this. They believed in a whole array of gods, some of them good, some of them bad. If something bad happened, you could blame the bad gods for it, or you could pray to the good gods in the hope that they might intervene in some way. But it didn't present such a big problem. But the Jewish, Christian and Muslim belief in one God who is also good presents us with the problem. Why doesn't he step in? Why did he allow the European empires to exploit the people of Africa and the treasures of the Caribbean? Why didn't he snuff out the Hitlers, the Stalins and the Pol Pots of this world before they wreaked havoc on so many innocent lives? It's one of life's unanswerable questions. And it was the question that Habakkuk was asking. He lived between two great empires, Assyria and Babylon. The Assyrians were downright barbaric. You can read about some of the atrocities that they meted out on people as they conquered them. And the empires that followed weren't maybe quite as barbaric, but they weren't much better. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And then you go on right through to modern history, the less well-known Mongol or Qing dynasties out in the Far East. And top of the pile, or bottom, depending on how you look at it, was the British Empire. In 1920, the British Empire ran 24% of the world. British Empire owned 35 million square kilometres. And many of our politicians back in those days and religious leaders thought that we were doing you all a big favour. Truth is that empires grow through conquest, through repression, and through exploitation. Maybe we don't see the movement of empires today, but you see the movement of very big companies, and they get up to exactly the same thing. Today, the USA and China are developing faster than the Russians or the European Union, and they will struggle for dominance throughout this century, we're told. So where is God? We rabbit on about justice and righteousness and equality, but we live in a world of trafficking and cheap labour and seismic inequality. You've heard Job ask pretty much the same question in the past. Why am I being punished when I haven't done anything wrong? It's the question of Psalm 73 as well. Why do the wicked prosper? Why didn't Jimmy Savile get his comeuppance before he died? It's a serious question. Although, strangely enough, some Christians gloss over the question. God expects us to live by a moral code, they say, but he can do whatever he likes. He is not bound by his own moral code. It's a bit like some conservatives saying that Boris Johnson can play fast and loose with women, but it won't in any way damage his leadership credentials for the party. How depressing is that? One rule for us, a different one for God. Strangely enough, some Christians think like that. Now, rather disappointingly, having phrased the question so well, Habakkuk doesn't quite get the answer that he's looking for. When he bemoans at the beginning the moral decadence of Judah's leaders, he's told that Babylon is coming. When he points out that the Babylonians are even worse than the people of Judah, he's effectively told that corruption is found in big empires and small countries alike, that human nature is universally flawed. And so Habakkuk sets his sights on God's intervention, however that may happen. He decides to wait patiently for God to act. Now there are two standout memorable verses in Habakkuk. They're linked to each other and they pretty much sum up the theme and the contribution that Habakkuk makes. The first is in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous person will live by faith. This phrase has been lifted from the story of Abraham, and it gets repeated later on by Paul in his letter to the Romans. And it should interest you to know that there's quite a big debate at the moment about how the word faith should be actually understood. Some like to stick with that word faith, meaning that we patiently live our lives believing that good will prevail in the end. Some prefer the translation faithfulness. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness, which makes faith more of an act of devotion to God's ways. It's probably not an either or, it's probably a both and. Both are important, but you should know that in scholarly circles, the debate that raged 500 years ago is on the move again over that particular word. The second and perhaps more importantly standout verse comes at the very end, which was so helpfully pointed to. And I repeat it in the words of the King James Version, because there's something about poetry, isn't there, in older language. I was saying this at a wedding yesterday, that you somehow can't modernise some language. You need to keep it the same. So the King James expresses chapter 3, verse 17 like this. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. Though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In the end, faith is about choice. There's an old song, "There are more questions than answers," and I suppose Habakkuk crafted his questions, but probably wasn't that taken himself with the answers. But his great contribution to the prophets is his choice to stick with God's ways at a time of great spiritual discouragement in the nation's life. We may not have all the answers, and it may seem that spiritual fervour is in decline here in the UK. It may feel frustrating that the younger generation do not volunteer their time in the way that previous generations did, or that TV and social media are shaping our children more than church or school. But all of that presents you with a choice. How will you live your life? Christians, unlike Habakkuk, have greater grounds for hope in the future, because we believe in resurrection. There was a group of Jewish heroes who lived about 200 years before Jesus. They were known as the Maccabees. You've probably heard of the music Judas Maccabeus, and it's in Jewish folklore. The Greek Empire of the time was trying to absorb Judaism into one big religion. But the Jews, or some of them at least, wouldn't play ball. They fought for their faith. And many of them died fighting. And the latter chapters of Daniel seem to refer to these people. And it's in Daniel chapter 12 that you find the first real reference to the resurrection of the dead. Before that, the idea of the next life is a very vague idea. Then comes Jesus. It would be easy to turn Jesus into a kind of Robin Hood, wouldn't it? Loved by the poor, hated by the rich. But the appeal of Jesus lay probably more in his healings than his teachings. And I'm not convinced that even the poor understood him or the implications of what he was teaching. How often through history have the poor become rich and then actually adopted the values of the rich in the process? And there is that striking story in the middle of Mark's gospel as people struggle to understand what the world might look like if Jesus was in charge. Story of a man who was blind, and Jesus puts mud on his eyes and heals him, and he opens his eyes. And Jesus says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see men like trees walking." It's not a complete job. And so Jesus touches him again, and then suddenly everything becomes clear. And there's something about that story that the experts say in the middle of the book of Mark, which is trying to say in a very vivid form that people weren't really quite understanding the implications of what Jesus was teaching. It was a huge kind of shift of how the world might look if Jesus were in charge. Ultimately, his message of loving God and serving a neighbour was not well received. And the official verdict was, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But on the third day, God raised him. And in that significant moment, God said to the world, "You should have this man to reign over you." Resurrection is all about reversing the verdict. And one day God will reverse this self-serving trajectory that the human race is on. He will exalt the man he has chosen to rule the world. And on that day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now Habakkuk didn't know all this, but he decided to hang on to his faith. And I hope that even if the spiritual tide in Great Britain continues to drift outwards, that you will take your stand with Habakkuk and cling on to those things that you know deep down in your heart are right. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Strengthen our resolve this morning, Lord. Help us in the face of a change in our society, and in many senses, a rejection of the faith that this country once identified with. I want to pray that you will strengthen our resolve and help us to make that choice to be your followers in the future. May the tide turn soon. May your spirit move on this land so that there is a fresh awakening, a fresh recognition that the path we're on is a path that leads to destruction, and a new understanding that the way of Jesus is the way of life and the true words of eternal life. So, Lord, we offer ourselves to you, small players in a much bigger story, just as Habakkuk was. We pray that you will help us to live by faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.